In this week's parsha of Parshas Yisro, perhaps the most famous part of the parsha is clearly the Mamad Har Sinai, the receiving of the Torah, the Aseret HaDibrot, the 10 utterances from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'd like to focus in on one of them today, one that we encounter quite often, and perhaps get a little bit of a handle on some of the aspects that are included in this lav, as well as perhaps get an understanding of how we can work on ourselves to be more careful not to fall into this particular transgression. The last of the Aseret HaDibrot says, Lo tachmod, source one, you shall not covet your fellow's house, you shall not covet your fellow's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your fellow. Now, in Parshas Veschanah, when the Aseret HaDibrot is repeated, so there the Torah adds another phrase to describe the idea of chemda, and that is you shall not desire your fellow's house, lo titave. And we'll see that there are differences between taiva, desire, and lo tachmor, chemda, coveting. And we have to understand what the differences are and their applications and implications for our lives. But the major question that I think we need to ask is, after all, lo tachmo, lo sisave, not to covet, is something that's found in a person's heart. You see something that belongs to somebody else, and it's a natural human tendency to want this. How can we work on ourselves in order to be able not to have that feeling and be able to go beyond that feeling and not desire, not work on ways of trying to acquire that which does not belong to us? That's going to be our overall question. Our secondary question is, Lo Tachmod ends the Aseret HaDibrot, and we need to understand why is this the grand finale? What is the importance within this mitzvah, which seems to be this lav, don't covet, but there's something deeper here that this is like the way the Aseret HaDvarim, the 10 utterances, end with, that this should be, so to speak, ringing in our heads. And the question is, what is that message that is trying to be conveyed by this being the last of the Aseret HaDibrot? It's interesting, Rav Rice in Mirosh Shirim points out that when you, in Source 3, when you look at the modern world, we say to ourselves, Sheyesh lev sher l'adam dror merabiv limanak yachol lev sher melag below. The modern world is, you know, let man have his options of being able to do that which he wants, and we do not restrict a person in their action, in their thought, in their speech. You know, whatever comes to you, you can say. There's freedom of speech, freedom of everything. It's total freedom. And how do we understand this aspect, which seems to be restricting us tremendously? And here, Rav Rice points out, that is perhaps the reason why before the Aseret HaDibrot are given, the Torah commands us, the Kadosh Baruch Hu commands Moshe Rabbeinu and reemphasizes this many times about the inyan of Hagbala, Vigbalta et Ahar, to put a gate, a fence surrounding the mountain to tell the people they're not allowed, a gvul, a boundary, they're not allowed to cross over. And explains Rav Rice, that aspect of being able to separate the people from the mountain was not only technical, so they shouldn't enter the mountain, but it's much more philosophical as well. It's teaching the people that you want to understand what Mamad Har Sinai is about, the giving of the Torah. It's about gvulot. It's about boundaries, that you can't do whatever you feel like. And there are quite a number of mitzvot in the Torah that stem from the heart, loving a Kadosh Baruch Hu, not hating your friend, because the Torah is an all-encompassing aspect of our lives. And indeed, as Rav Rice points out in the Deborah underline in 4, Ela shekol adam kolel diburo v'afilu machshvotav chayav liyo tavua b'chotem o machut shamayim. The entirety of a person, one's speech, one's thought, have to be under the rubric of Olmachut Shamayim. Is this appropriate? Is this inappropriate? Am I becoming a more godly person? Is this something that Kadosh Baruch Hu wants from me or not? And that applies to all areas of one's life. Having stated this, I'd like to try to before even speaking about the specifics of Lo Tachmod, I'd like to introduce this idea that we are under the aspect of a Kabbalat O Malchut Shamayim, under God's jurisdiction and sovereignty and all aspects of our lives. And I think a very positive spin, which will give us a background and an understanding of what does it mean that a person can be commanded on such a personal type of aspect of not coveting and not desiring what doesn't belong to them. And I'd like to explain, I think, a beautiful understanding of a very famous Gemara in Rav Belsky's writings in Einei Yisrael. And I'd like to go through this piece because I think it gives us a general feeling of what receiving of the Torah is all about, our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and specifically, I think it will give us the framework to understand our particular mitzvah. The Gemara is found in Shabbos Daf Peichet Amud Bey. It's a very famous Gemara. Let's start 5, and we'll begin with source 5a. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, when Moshe ascended to the heavens, the ministering angel said before Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ribbono Shel Olam, what is this mortal doing among us? He said to them, he came to accept the Torah. They said before him, the hidden treasure you have concealed for 974 generations before the world was created, and you desire to give to a man of flesh and blood? Source B, Hashem then said to Moshe, you give them an answer. Moshe says, I'm afraid they'll burn me up with the vapor that is in their mouth. I can't. So Hashem said, take hold of my throne of glory and give them an answer. At that point, Moshe and D said before them, Ribbono Shel Olam, the Torah that you gave me, what is written in it? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God that took you out of Egypt. Turned to the angels and said, were you slaves to power in Egypt? Do angels suffer from jealousy? Do they have an evil inclination? Obviously, the Torah is meant for us. At which point in E, the angels immediately acceded to Kadosh Baruch Hu, as it's written, Hashem our Lord, how great is your name in all the earth. And the angels became his friend, and they all gave him gifts, including the angel of death, who told him the secret of the Ketoret, the incense offering that has the ability to stop him. And indeed, Moshe Rabbeinu uses this after the incident of Korach to stop the Magefa, to stop the plague. So Ravelsky asks a very interesting question in source number 6. There are many questions on this Gemara. But most fascinating question is, if the angels are so familiar with the Torah, are they not familiar with the fact that the Torah is meant for human beings? Do they not recognize that most of the things found in the Torah have absolutely no connection to things in heaven? Why are the angels so reticent to have a Kadosh Baruch Hu give the Torah over to Moshe Rabbeinu, to mortal man? And there are quite a number of answers given to this question. Perhaps the most famous one is that of the Akdama, the Ramban Nachmanides to the Torah, where he explains that the Torah originally did not have any breaks in it, and you could reassemble all the letters to spell out an entirely different Torah, and that's perhaps the Torah of the Malachim, the Torah of the angels. Having said that, Rav Belsky notes that there's an important yesod, an important fundamental principle to understand regarding Torah. And that is, there are two almost opposite paradigms in the way we learn Torah. One paradigm, this is the end of 6, is called in the asterisk, milamala limata, which means from above to below. And the other is milamata limala, from below to above. Let's explain both of these concepts. Source number 7. The concept of from above to below, milamala limata, applies to the Torah in the following way. The Torah may be described as the vehicle through which Hashem presents himself to the world. More accurately, the Torah is the actual revelation, the iskalus of Hashem Yisparach, his Kedusha, and his will in the world below. When we learn Torah, we are absorbing and imbibing the very essence of Elokus, of godliness. Even when one clarifies a difficulty in Tosfos, for example, what he's really doing is clarifying and deepening the message which originated with Hashem Yisparach and transmitted to Moshe. In this way, the Torah is transmitted to our minds and deepens itself through our study of it and imprints itself into our metzius, our very being. As our understanding of our learning deepens, we absorb the profound message of the Torah, which is really a revelation of God himself. So whether we realize it or not, my friends, at this very moment, we are involved in a milamala lamata aspect of learning. It's a very exciting aspect. This is an aspect that every time we're involved in learning, we're involved in being able to tap into the skalos habore. We're tapping into the revelation of godliness. This is uncovering and discovering and allowing to impact us the etzem, the essence of the godliness that's found within us is absorbing the essence of godliness above. And in this realm, the angels are quite correct that the capacity and aid of the angels to perceive the skalos, the revelation of God, through the Torah, is thousands of times greater than that of a human being. Ki lo yirani hadam v'chai. You know, it's taka true. That if you think about how much the angels are able to absorb the godliness because they're pure ruchnias, pure spirituality, it's much greater than us. We know about Moshe Rabbeinu, it describes, Ra'ita tacharai, uponai lo yiru, that he, whatever this may mean, he saw the back but not the front. It's representative of the fact that we can only get a partial revelation. It's a very watered-down revelation. Revelation it is, but if you compare our potential of iskalus habore, of revelation of godliness, and obviously a Torah scholar has a higher level than a regular person, but nonetheless, you can't compare even a Moshe Rabbeinu to the angels. And therefore, the angels argued, we deserve to keep the Torah up in heaven, because that is the place where the skalos, where the revelation of godliness is the greatest. And that's why they quote the verse in Source 9, you have placed your glory on the heavens. The hotcha, the glory, is the essence of the skalos, the revelation of God's glory. And therefore they say, this is the place where it belongs. But, Source 10, if the giving of the Torah only involved the concept of his godliness, of revelation of godliness, the Torah would have indeed, should have indeed remained in heaven. However, the Torah also serves a different, yet related purpose that works in reverse. And this is the concept, my friends, from above, from below to above. The Torah is a means by which a person can raise himself and achieve shlemus, perfection, and approach even closer to Hashem. This can be attained through performing the mitzvos, through limud Torah, through learning, and in this way is able to elevate himself and the world around him to attain ever-increasing levels of godliness. In this way, a person is different from an angel. In this way, a person can take the physical world, the raw materials of this world, and he can be able to elevate them and become a conduit for spirituality. And in this regard, in Source 11a, we understand the pasuk in Zechariah that describes, V'natati, and I will give you, V'natati l'cha mahalchim ben ha'omdim ha'elu, and I will give you walkers among those that stand. Angels are referred to as omdim, as standing. They're stationary. They can only be in one place. They don't have v'chira. They don't have the ability to move forward. But we people are holchim. We constantly move from a level higher and higher. And in this regard, the regard of milamata lamala, from below to above, angels have no part of Torah. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is arguing back to the angels. You're right. From above to below, you do much better than us. But when we're talking about the aspect from below to above, from the aspect of being able to take the raw materials, to take us and everything that's found within us and be able to rise higher, we are unquestionably much stronger and greater than even you, the angels. And this is what Hashem says when he says to Moshe Rabbeinu in Source 12, Achoz b'kisei kvodi. Doesn't mean that he should hold on to God's throne of glory, but rather the asterisk, the word achoz, must not be read, says Rabelsky, as take hold, but rather as enshroud. Moshe Rabbeinu was instructed to pass beyond the rakia and take protection, divine presence that enshrouds the throne of glory. By doing this, he would demonstrate that man was capable of attaining a higher level of spiritual achievement than even the malachim. And that, my friends, I think, is the yesod, is a fundamental principle that we need to understand when we approach Torah. That when Torah limits us, what we think are limitations, you know, that Torah teaches us what we have to, how do we think and how we act and how we speak. Instead of looking at it as limitations and I'm not free to express myself in any way I want and respond to this person in the way I really feel like I want to and it'll make me feel better. It's not limitations. It is something that's allowing us to become godly. And even more than that, it allows us to develop ourselves to levels potentially even greater than the angels. And this is 14, seemingly limited by physical, emotional, moral, and spiritual barriers. The human being has the ability, if he so chooses, to utilize the tools given to him by a study of and adherence to Torah to break through these barriers, rise from level to level, achieving an ever-increasing perfection that even the malachim cannot attain. As such, the Torah surely belongs in the realm of mankind to the point that he's even taught how to overcome the limitations of death as symbolized by the Ketoret. That's the power of a Jew. That's how we have to look at Mamad Har Sinai. That the boundary is not something that's restricting us. It's something that's ultimately elevating us. And we have to understand the inherent power that we have to be able to reach levels of the Rakia, levels of greatness in all that we do. And look at our lives. We spoke about of asking ourselves, is this Kabbalat O Machut Shamayim? Is this have the stamp of godliness? It's not something restricting us. It's something elevating us. It's something that's making us into people that are able to go beyond ourselves into a heavenly aspect. With this in mind, my friends, we can now approach Lo Tachmod, do not covet. There are many interesting approaches among the Mefarshim of how we can work on not coveting. And I'd like to bring a number of the ideas down. And, you know, I find that some will resonate more with some than others. And I think the overall picture should be able to resonate with all of us. The first approach of how do we, a person has an automatic envy, but after that automatic feeling, ugh, I wish I had, how do we then overcome this? So the first approach that I'd like to work through is the Sefer HaChinuch in source number 15 that Rav Reitz quotes. And he says, and this is the Baal HaChinuch, the second paragraph, and in the middle he notes, Ki omnam bidei ha'adam, it's within a person's ability, limnoa atzmo machshavotav v'tavato b'chol mashirtzeh. Says the Chinuch HaMitzvah Tav Tet Zayin, a person has the ability to stop themselves in their thinking, their desires, u'b'rishuto b'dato l'archiku l'karev chafso b'chol dvim kirtzano. We can bring things closer or more distant from us. V'libo masur b'yado v'alkol sher yachpotz. Yet, we have the ability to decide what we want to bring into our lives or not. We are, so to speak, what you call the balabust of our lives. So just like we have this Pavlovian response that during dinner hour we must jump up and answer the phone because obviously it must be so important. You know, it's those great people who pick up the phone and say, I have no time to talk now. So then why'd you pick up the phone? Like, you know, we can really control ourselves. We're the balabust. And the Sefer HaChinuch says that this is simple, that every person, this is going back to what we introduced, we have the potential to be godly. And the potential to be godly means we are in control of ourselves. So when somebody knocks on our door, we have the decision and the ability to say, I'm going to answer the door, or I don't care how many hours they knock, I'm not going to answer the door. We are, over our thoughts, over our minds, we, says the Sefer HaChinuch, we are in control of our lives, period. So a person says, you know, immediately your response is, I want this. Then you say to yourself, no. And it's interesting, the Sefer Dashraga in source 19 points out, Harei Baal HaChinuch Noket L'Davar Pashut. The Sefer HaChinuch takes this as something so simple. Shatara Mitzavel Lo Tachmo V'Lo Titave, we shouldn't desire. Mekevan Shadavar B'Yad Adam Limnoat Atzmo V'et Machshavotav V'et Tevotav Shlo Yachmod B'Lehem V'Lo Yachshov B'Lehem. We have the ability not only not to desire, but not even to think about it anymore. We know how deep a person's mind is. And therefore we see from here, the next paragraph in 19, how powerful, how elevated a person is. And how much power he has. Ad kidei shebiyad kol echad v'echad miYisrael yesh efsharut shachinuch nokeid otav lefsharut pshuta v'ura lishlor kol ritzon otav v'machshav otav. From the Sefer HaChinuch, you see the godliness within man, that we have the ability, and the Sefer HaChinuch says it's poshut, it's simple, to say, no, I don't desire it. No, I won't think about it. Now, perhaps for Sefer HaChinuch, this is what we say, simple, but for most of us, this is something that we need to work on. It's hard. So the Sforno offers us our second sampling in 21. If one should find himself coveting an object belonging to his neighbor, he must train himself to pretend the object does not exist at all. Only in this manner can a man become immune to the inevitable chain reaction which envy begets lust, lust begets theft, and then theft begets murder. So the approach of the Sforno is out of sight, out of mind. If you say it's just not there, then you won't think about it. But again, for some that may work. And for some, what do you mean it's not there? It's sitting in front of me. My neighbor has it displayed on her dining room table. It's there. I see it every time I walk into her house. I want it. It's not so simple. So perhaps the most famous among the Mefarshim that's most often quoted is that of the Ibn Ezra. I want to try to analyze the Ibn Ezra a little bit more deeply because it is so famous. The English of the Ibn Ezra is noted in the Arskel Stone Chumash in source number 23 on the next page. Ibn Ezra explains this with a profound psychological insight. It's quite expected that an ignorant, poverty-stricken peasant, right, the mashal of the kofri, of the person from the kfar, the peasant, might covet his neighbor's daughter, but it would never dawn on him to lust after the queen. She is so lofty and inaccessible that such a thought would never enter his mind. The point is that the sensible, logical people long to acquire only things that are within their frame of reference, but not things that are beyond the scope of their imagination. Similarly, if someone had complete faith in Hashem, he would recognize that property that Hashem wants his neighbor to have is as inaccessible to him as a queen to a poor peasant. If so, it would never dawn on a person to covet his neighbor's belongings. Seen in this light, one who covets what is not his demonstrates a lack of faith in Hashem. It is surely the proper province of the Torah to command that one develop such absolute faith. And this, the Tam Vadas notes in source number 22, is really the reason, perhaps, one of the reasons, why Anochi Hashem Elokecha, believing in Hashem as our God, is number one of the Aseret HaDibro. And Lo Tachmod is number 10. They really form almost like the bookends of Kol HaTorah Kula. Because if you have a real emuna in Hashem, if you have real faith in Hashem, it's not lip service, I believe God created the world, I believe God is everywhere, I believe God controls everything. That's lip service. You want to know how it is manifested and really part of your really real everyday life? Let's see how you translate it when it comes to the property of others. When you recognize that they have what they need and you have what you need, then you've taken the Anochi Hashem Elokecha, the belief in Hashem, and you've made it part and parcel of who and what you are. Shaidei emuna lo yagia klal lidei chait. If you have emuna, you're not going to come to sin. Ad shafil lidei chemda lo yagia, the end of the Tam Vadas, to the point that you're not even going to come to the aspect of even coveting. And this is a famous idea. The Michtav of Dessler brings us down in a number of places. Let's take a look at 26 as one example. Va'pima bad hal yom uvam pashtud, it's understood. Sha'adam ha'sho'ef l'ruch niyot ro'eh kol kinyanei olam rak b'tarat kelim lavadato. A person with the correct perspective in this world understands that all that is given to them in this world are kelim, are vehicles, are vessels, are mediums to serve Hashem. It's like every person on the stage has the props they need. And if you're the cook on the stage, so you have the props for a cook. And if you're the doctor, you have the props for a doctor. And it would make no sense to have the stethoscope if you're the cook, and the cook to have the beater, the egg beater. You know, you would have a lot of issues in life. Kayemet ta'ava musuyemet ba'adam. Continuing in the mechta, v'kelim nitanim lo me'oto aminu v'ota amida mesugolim l'chako ba'avada. And therefore, if a certain object is given to your friend, then you have to know that it's matim lavodat chaveiro velo l'shelo. It belongs to them and not to you. And he notes here, and this is a famous example of a prescription. You know, if a person has a glass prescription or a medical prescription, you know, it's written all over, do not give it to somebody else. It's inappropriate. It's dangerous. And that's how we have to look at it. Somebody mentioned this morning, that's like the motto in their house. When someone wants, one of the children, something that belongs to somebody else, the motto is, it's their prescription. It belongs to them. And therefore, if it belongs to them, then there's no issue of coveting. I know their place. I know my place. Now, it's interesting. One of the ways to be able to really focus in on this aspect, says Moshe Shirim in Source 30a, is, he notes, Kayemet tava mesuyemet ba'adam lertzot dafka and masha ein lo. See, part of our problem is we always want what we don't have. Tokedei hitalmut mimasha beyado, when we ignore what we do have. Ilo haya adam unhag lefi tzav sichlo, haya motzesh lamrot shekach derech haolam ein lekach hasber hegyonei. You know what our challenge in life is to recognize, is to appreciate what we do have. You know, it starts as children. You know, children say, oh, my friend has better toys than I do. And, you know, and I like going playing there. And what about all the toys in their house? You know, it's irrelevant because it's in their house. Obviously, the toys are better. And then we grow up and we never change that mindset. Part of our focus in our Avodas Hashem, and I think particularly this is an important aspect in the financial crisis that's affecting the world around us now, and people are downsizing tremendously, is instead of looking over our shoulders what we don't have, it's crucial that we appreciate what we do have and ask ourselves, do I really utilize everything that's been given to me? And do I appreciate to the fullest extent all that I have? Because as it is said on the Piyut, the second day of Shavuos, Zesh sheyesh lo eino shelo, sheino shelo, lama hu lo. Because in reality, even that which we do have really doesn't belong to us. It's a gift from Hashem. I'm sure many of us are familiar with the idea of writing in a sefer, in a book, L'Hashem ha'aretzum lo'a, to Hashem the whole earth is, v'rshut b'chazakat, in the holding, in the permission, and the person's name. The book doesn't belong to me. I'm just holding it for the amount of 120 years that I'm on this earth. Because if we understand that all the things that we have are really borrowed, and that we're living on borrowed time and borrowed objects, so let me appreciate what I have and let me be able to use what I have instead of always trying to find what I don't have and coveting what I don't have. That's a person who understands the model of the Ibn Ezra, the model of the ability to be able to look at life with a certain emunah, with a certain amount of faith, with a certain amount of godly perspective. I think the other side of the godly perspective that's found in the Ibn Ezra is Source 27, where the Mechtav continues and he says, "Ve'ech yachol adam lavo l'b'chinat adam harishon shelo yehei shayach etzlo shishaf l'ma shechutz imenu." How could we be like an adam harishon, that we don't desire things that are not ours? This can only be if our focus in life is on ruchnias, is on spirituality and spiritual things. The Lo'od, second paragraph in 27, he says, one who is shoef, one who desires gashmios, physicality, will never be able to move out of our world, which is so mubal, which is so limited. We live in a world of dissension. And anyone who lives in the physical world is automatically living in a world of missing things because we are limited and because we think about what we don't have and what our friends have and how we can be able to get what our friends have. But if our mindset is ruchnius, if our mindset is spirituality, and we pursue spiritual endeavors, then there is no limitation on our spiritual endeavors, and we can constantly be developing and furthering ourselves. So what the Michtev is saying is, if you want to have a desire within you, at least desire the right things. If you desire physical things, you'll always be a chaser, you'll always be missing. But if you desire spiritual things, and your focus is on spirituality, so your whole life is looking at the world from a completely different vantage point. And when you're dealing with spirituality, there is no end. And you can constantly fill yourself, and there's plenty of room for everybody within the spiritual world. You know, it reminds me, similarly, of an incident we had a number of weeks ago, months ago, when a person from the insurance company came to evaluate the things in our house, you know, for insurance purposes. So, you know, here's a person who's obviously has been to at least, you know, 15 houses that very day. And he walks in, takes out his teak, his, you know, little attaché case, opens it up with his little scale, and it says, okay, tachshitim, what jewelry do you have? So, you know, how much jewelry do I own? Two or three pieces are worth anything. So he's like a little bit disappointed, you know, this is all you have. And he says, okay, clay kesef, what silver do you have? So again, a couple of menorahs, a couple of kiddush cups again. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have jewelry and you shouldn't have beautiful silver things. Gesunta hate, use them in good health. I'm not saying that. Finish the story. So he says, what other silver things do you have? I said, that's it. But we have a lot of svarim. We have a lot of books. Then I'm not interested in books. He says, okay, cameras. So we take out one or two cameras. He says, okay. And he you know, goes on. And after everything he asked for, I say, but books. We have a lot of books. Books are what's really important. Yeah, I heard. And he's like totally frustrated with us at this point. He says, okay, I'm going to, you know, walk around myself. And he's like very taken with all this light and equipment for this, you know, the telecast. He's like really into this. Like, you know, where did you get this stuff? How much does it cost? And he walks around the house and he sees a Xerox machine. He sees a laptop and things like that. And after he takes a tour of this apartment, he says, you know, you have a lot of books. I said, good, you're getting it. Books, that's what we're into. It's books. This is our focus. Every person has to decide in this world. And again, the silver, the gold, it's great. It's beautiful. Use it in good health. Every person has to decide in this world what are for them the things that they want to transmit from generation to generation, the values that their children around them should take in as being. What is our focus in this world? Is it about acquiring more and more stuff and more and more? And this one has a lot of stuff, so I need to have more stuff. So it's one message you're giving to the kids. And if it's another message that we're interested in ruchnius and we're interested in taking that which we have and helping others and expanding ourselves in a ruchnius way, so that's a very different message that we're giving over. And I think this is a message that's so beautifully described in a beautiful piece in the Ksav HaKabbalah, Rav Michlenberg in 31. He says, what does it mean that a Kadosh Baruch Hu can command lo tachmot? It's again what the Ibn Ezra is saying, but a bit deeper in terms of how we put on the correct glasses, the correct perspective. Says the Ksav HaKabbalah, he says, the Pasuk tells us in Shema that we should love Hashem b'chol levavcha, with your entire heart. He says, you know what that means? Not with your heart, but your entire heart. That your entire desire in your life should be, all of your love should be for Hashem. If it says b'chol, with the entirety, then there is no room for any other love of the physical world. All of our love should really be for spirituality. And he gives the example toward the end of 31, Kikos Ashiru Maleo Kogidotav, She'en Yecholim Losif Muma. If you have a cup that's filled to the top, so you can't add anything else. If you're filled with love of Hashem, then where is there room to be filled with envy and lust for physical things? And indeed, in Source 32, Rev Reis brings down the Sfasemes that says that our life should be Misura Kalil Lechefse Shemayim, to give ourselves totally over to Hashem. Umimela Zotikaber Vitikaber Vitivatel Kolaritzono asher lo lashem hema. If our focus is on godly desires, then those desires which aren't godly just pashut don't have room in our lives. And he quotes here a beautiful Hasidic word. It really, I thought, was fantastic. Of Rav Henech HaKohen Alexander in Source 33. And I've quoted this often after reading it. I think it's Mamish Gevaldik. He says, if you understand that our focus is about spirituality, and therefore we have less room for desiring things, he says you can understand the Ibn Ezra with a different spin. The Ibn Ezra's mindset is, a person is an ish kofri, he's a villager, he would never dream of marrying the Bat Melech, the daughter of the king. So the Hasidic word is, we can look at it the opposite. If you look at yourself as a Bat Melech, if you look at yourself as a kingly, a daughter of a king, so would we lower ourselves to have desires of a villager? It's beneath my dignity. If I understand that everything that I have is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu feels and deems fit, that this is what I need in my service of God, and my whole life is about how can I become more of a godly person, that I'm going to lower myself to desire something of this level, it's beneath me. And that's a deeper understanding of the mashal of the Ibn Ezra. I think perhaps one final idea on the Lotachmod that I'd like to mention before getting into more technical aspects and then ending with a philosophical one. It's a very beautiful idea. The Be'er Moshe mentioned notes in Source 36, and also was developed in 53 in the Zion. Is we know that the Aseret HaDibrot, the 10 utterances, begin with the word Anochi, and the last word is L'Reyacha, to your friend. The Torah begins with Breishit and ends with Enei Yisrael. The concept of Torah is Achdus, is unity, is the Jewish people. In fact, we know that when the Torah was, when in Parshas Kedoshi, the parts of the Torah were given at Hakel, in the assembly, and the Medrash notes that the Aseret HaDibrot were given over so that all could hear. And you could find the Aseret HaDibrot within Parshas Kedoshim. So they asked, where's Lo Tachmot, not to covet? And the answer is, V'ahavta Re'echa Kamocha, to love your friend as yourself. The other aspect that one needs to think about is, if I look at myself as one whole unit, and I love every person like myself, and I want the best for others as I want for myself, and the totality of Yiddishkeit rests on L'Re'echa, on my friend, on L'Nei Kol Yisrael, on the totality of the Jewish people, so I would not want to break up this equilibrium by taking something that doesn't belong to me, that really belongs to my friend. That is going against V'ahavta L'Re'echa Kamocha. And if we have that sensitivity to that aspect, we'd be much more careful about that which we do. Now, let's talk for a number of moments and some aspects of practically how does Lo Tachmod and Lo Tit'aveh manifest itself. And I'll say at the outset that although we're going to be giving a lot of practical examples, none of them are what we call halacha l'maisa that you should go paskin from. Obviously, everyone needs to, you know, ask questions, but it's I'm here more to raise awareness of issues that perhaps we haven't thought about. The first thing, which is more technical, in 37, Rabbi Chill in the Mitzvot's notes in Source 37. Covetousness can take one of the following two forms. A man casts a covetous eye upon the possessions, wife, home, etc. of another individual, but his envy does not go beyond daydreaming. This too is forbidden, but such feelings are not subject to penalty because they're law of shame b'maisa, violation of Jewish law and thought, but not indeed. Next, there's the envy that leads to action. Here, the coveting involves not only a desire for the possessions of another, but scheming and crafty attempts to talk the other person to giving up his possession. The covetous man may even exercise undue pressure upon his victim to persuade him to sell the coveted property to him. And this is a violation of the two commandments of envy, both in thought and in deed. Let's take a look at some examples. These examples that we're going to bring are from a sefer that we have made mention of in the past we've used. The sefer is called L'Re'echa Kamocha. It goes through Halacha L'maisa with beautiful footnotes. A contemporary sefer, Rabbi David Ariyav, of different mitzvot ben adam l'chaveiro, between man and one's fellow man. Let's go through a number of examples here. He says, let's say an object, source 41, is being sold. So if an object is being sold, you can want to buy this object, and you can even negotiate. But if you negotiate and pressure the person into a price way below that which he wanted to sell it for, and you bring other people to pressure him to sell it way below, and he's upset that he has to sell it so below the cost, that would be over on lo tachmot. Source 42. If a person is not interested in selling an object, and you offer him an exorbitant amount of money, and you put pressure on him to sell it, and he really doesn't want to sell it, that's also a problem. If a person, you know, you ask them, are you interested in selling it? And they say, well, it depends on the price. So then you can, you know, up the price as much as you want. We're talking here about when a person has no interest in selling it. You know, it's interesting when we're talking here about lo tachmot, it also applies in speech. You know, an example that he gives is a woman is jealous of a certain cooking pan that her friend has that makes amazing shape of like a cake or something, you know, like a cooking pan. And or it could be a recipe. It could be any of these type of things. And, you know, she will be at a simcha and she'll say, well, if I had so-and-so's pan or I had so-and-so's recipe, I also could make. And over and over again to speak about, well, if I had, that's lo tachmot b'dibur. You're desiring something, but you're using your speech. That also is a problem. 44. It is allowed for a person to want something, a chayfet, that's similar to their friends, but not their friends. So let's say you see your friend has a beautiful sweater. You say, wow, that's a gorgeous sweater. I'd like a sweater just like that. Not that you want your friend's sweater, but you want a sweater like that. You say, well, where did you get that sweater? So they tell you where you got. They got it, and you go out and buy it. That's fine, right? And again, you know, you could say the sweater will look good on me, or this pocketbook is exactly what I needed, whatever it is. We're talking here about this is the last sweater that's around. And you say to your friend, oh, you know, you really don't look good in that sweater. No, the colors are just not for you. Yeah, I just don't think that sweater's for you. You know what? I'm ready to buy it for you. I'm not interested. No, I'm ready to buy it. I'm not interested in selling. No, I don't care. I'll offer you double the amount of money. No, come on. I'll offer you even more. And then under this coercion, or you make them feel like this sweater is so ugly they would never even want to put it on, that is coercion, and that's lo tachmot. And that is the sir, what we're talking about. I'm sure many of us know situations of, and I've heard of quite a number, unfortunately, of a young man and a young woman going out, and he's an exceptional bucher, let's say, and her best friend says to her, you know, I haven't heard such good things about him, I don't think it's a good shidduch, I would break it up, and over again she persists with her friend, till ultimately the friend is, you know, convinced, she breaks up with the bucher, and the best friend goes ahead and gets engaged to that same boy, because she really wanted the boy, and therefore she said those things in order for her to get this boy. This is lo tachmot. This is doing things that are inappropriate to get that which you want. Now, if in 45, if it's to convince the person and it would be for their best benefit to sell it for you, and you recognize it'll be for their best benefit, honestly, and they themselves would accept it'd be to their best benefit, so then that's not a problem. 45, second paragraph. Forcing a friend to give a gift that they don't want to give is also lo tachmot. This happens a lot with kids. You know, you have a kid who has a couple of sticks of gum, and another kid comes over and says, can you give me a stick of gum? And they say, no, I don't want to. Come on, I'll be your best friend, I'll be your friend, I won't talk to you, and I'll have the whole class talk to you unless you give me a stick of gum. And you pressure this person until they give you that stick of gum. That's lo tachmot. Perhaps a more adult example, it's not much different, he gives, is if a potential son-in-law meets with the potential in-laws and discusses, you know, what will be the gifts that will be given to them, an apartment and this and that, and everything is signed, sealed on the paper. then the son-in-law comes into the apartment and sees that, this is a very Israeli example, there are no aronot, right? In Israel, they don't come with closets. You buy these aronot, you buy closets, right? It's not built in. So he says, there are no closets. He says to his future-in-laws, you need to buy me closets. They said, well, that wasn't part of the deal. I don't care. I need closets. You don't expect me to put my clothes anywhere else but in closets. And he forces them to give him closets as a present. That's lo tachmon. That's an issue as well. He notes in 46 of Ani Haniska Plistaka, a poor person who needs money, mutar lo lafsir v'litchanen shidnu lo matat, he can force that a present should be given to him because he is, you're fulfilling a mitzvah, that you're chayav it, that you're obligated it. And likewise, he notes here in 48 that you can pressure a person to do a chesed. If a person, let's say, has a machine that for asthma, and your kid is up in the middle of the night and there's every pharmacy is closed, to knock on your neighbor's door and they say, well, we really don't want to lend it out. And you say, no, my kid's up, they can't breathe, we need that machine. This is something that you can pressure them. So when we're talking about not pressuring somebody, obviously it has to be within the right context. He quotes here a very fascinating example in 47. He says, when an important person, a chash of a person, asks for an object, and the other person is going to feel, wow, if this person's asking me, I sort of have to give it or I have to sell it, that may also be a problem. And he quotes here a very fascinating example. It's an example I think we can relate to. And again, we're just trying to get a sense here of the all-encompassing aspect of lo tachmon, and there's a lot more here, my friend. Let's say a person gives you a bag of clothes. They went through their closet, either for you or for your children, and they give you a whole bag of clothes. And they're sitting on your couch having coffee with you, and you're going through the bag and looking through the stuff. And you pick out one dress, and you say, wow, is this exquisite? And the person who had given you the bag was sitting there with the coffee, suddenly, jumps up and says, how did that get in the bag? That wasn't supposed to be in the bag. I didn't want to give that away. Now, one of two things can happen. One thing is the person sitting, the recipient, could say, oh, sure, it's yours. Please take it. I appreciate all that you've given me. I understand sometimes, things just get thrown in and you didn't mean to. Fuck a shot, have it back. That's fine. But if the person said, I'm sorry, it was in the bag. Everything in the bag you said is mine. It belongs to me. I know I said that, but I didn't realize that this was in it. Please, I want it back. And they pressure you, and you feel so beholden to them for giving you this bag, and they make you feel bad, and you say, well, I guess I have to give it over. That also may be a problem. And these are the areas that we have to at least be sensitive toward. Perhaps a favorite one, and with this we will end the halacha l'maisa and get back into a little bit more hashkafa in 49, is he says, chemda mitzuya ben achim. This is a great line to try on your children. Let's say a mother cuts a piece of cake and the bigger one gets to one child and the smaller piece gets to another child. I don't know which mother takes a tape measure to cut cake, but that would be a great invention. If any of you are looking for something to make money in today's day and age, you just put it down, like an egg slicer, a cake slicer, and you can have different size, 9x10, 14x16 cake size, and they make the exact size of cakes that no children will ever argue. You can think about that. But imagine such a scenario that one kid gets a piece that's bigger than the other, and the kid who gets a smaller piece says to the mom, go tell him he has to give me more. And you say, no, he got this piece and you got that piece. No, and they insist. If you then say to the older person, the child who got more, okay, give some to the younger child, this might be an inyan of lo tachmon, of not desiring and acting upon that desire. What a wonderful line to turn to the child and say, I would really love to give you this larger piece of cake, but if I ask this child to give you part of the larger piece of cake, you may be putting me in a position and yourself in a position of lo tachmon, of not coveting. Now, would either one of us want to be over a daraisa for some piece of cake? Now, that's something to think about. Okay, so that's a good answer to, and the kid will look at you as if you've come from outer space, and you say, no, just from Smiles class, which is close to outer space as we can get. One or two ideas on a technical level, 52. The Gra writes the following. Kol ha'averos v'chata'im ba'im mechemda. All of the sins really are rooted in chemda, in desire. And that's why he says that the opposite of lo tachmod is histapkus, appreciating what we have. It's yisod kol ha'Torah, and that is why it is the end of the Aseret HaDibrot. It is kolo kol ha'Dibrot. It encompasses all the Aseret HaDibros and encompasses all of the Torah. The Ramban notes so beautifully in the asterisks in 54, Mi shelo yachmod, one who doesn't come to desire, lo yazdik lo lam l'chaveiro, will never hurt somebody else. And in fact, the Bartanura says that this is the mid of Avram Avinu, the mid of an Ayin Tova, of Istapkos, of appreciating that which you have and not wanting something that doesn't belong to you. I'd like to end with one final idea and one final story. If we summarize what we've seen until now, the Torah, Mamad Har Sinai, has Hagbalah, has limitations to teach us that life is about limitations. Limitations are not meant to limit us, they're meant for us to grow from. That we have the ability, and this is in fact what Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching us through this medrash with the angels, this dialogue, that we have the ability to be close to the Kisei HaKavod. We're mahalchim ben ha'omdim ha'ela. We have the ability to go even farther and greater, to beat almost death itself, than angels. Because of our temptations, because of our lusts, because of our desires, and the ability to overcome them, that's what makes us so great. And that has to be our mindset. When we're looking at the mitzvahs and the Torah, they're not restricting us, they're giving us the greatest freedom possible to become the best whom we can be. How do we approach Lo Tachmod, says the Sefer HaChinuch? It's simple. We're the Baal HaBasis. We can answer the door, we can answer the phone, we're in control of our thoughts. Sometimes easier said than done, but shows the greatness, nonetheless, says the Datraga, of every human being. Svorno, pretend it's not there. Sometimes also easier said than done. The Ibn Ezra, we are like the villager who would never covet that which belongs to the Bat Melech, to the princess. Emuna, we have to understand that everything we have is what Hashem wants us to have. It's our eyeglass prescription. Everything is tailor-made for us and our Avodas Hashem. And really, that which we have doesn't belong to us. It really belongs to Hashem. Our she'ifas, our mindset should be for ruchnias, should be for spirituality, for spiritual endeavors, not really for physical endeavors, because the physical endeavors are limited and will always leave us with a feeling of we're missing. Those who have 100 want 200. The Ksava Kabbalah, if you're so filled with this spirituality of closeness to Hashem, you're like the cup runneth over, then there's no room of desiring that which doesn't belong to you. Flipping the mashal of Rav Chanukah HaKohen Alexander of the Ibn Ezra, we are like the Baal Melech. We would never dream of having the Kofri. Our focus is on such spiritual things. We want something so, beneath our dignity, and clearly the aspect of Ahavterecha Kamocha, the unity and the equilibrium among the Jews is crucial, which will also hopefully prevent us from taking that which doesn't belong to us. Lo Tis'aveh is desiring. Lo Tachmod is actually acting on that desire, manipulating, buying at a very high price to get that which we want. But there's a problem in Lo Tit'aveh and just desiring. We have to be careful, but Dibor, in speech, if I only had, if she would only give me, we also have to be careful in what we do, how we do it, that if we want something, how we get it, how we manipulate others, we have to be very careful not to be over on Lo Tachmor. I'd like to end with a beautiful piece of the Sifa Shalom, something that really excited me when I read, and I was wondering why I've gone through so many years on this world and I never seen this piece before. 57. Says in the Siva Shalom, Ubeira Inyan, the Kadosh Baruch Hu bara ta'olam, Hashem created the world, Yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. The Tachlit, Tikun Shalabriah, and our goal of the world, Shiyudi, Yachzir, et Tabriah, L'sharasha. Our job is to bring the world back to its roots, which is Miyesh La'ayin. The world was created something from nothing. Our job is to bring the world back something to nothing. The neshama of Kedosha is a bechina of ayin, and the job of a Yehudi is levatel hayeshut legamri l'Hashem Yitzbarach, to be able to mevatel, to nullify ourselves to Hashem which is to bring the Bria, the creation, back to Ayin, which is the Tachlit of Avodat Hashem. Our job is to take our Yeshus, our feeling of something, and be able to utilize it properly, not for ourselves and focusing just on us, but utilizing it for a higher purpose. And that he speaks about in the aspects of Torah, Avodah, and Gemilus Chasadim, because of our limitation in time. In 60, I'll just deal with Gemilus Chasadim. Shemanik Mishelo Luzulato. Gemilus Chasad is taking that which we have to others. HaTachliti She'edah She'en Lo Klal Balus L'Kinyanav. We have to recognize we're not the owners of what we have, but rather Hashem gave it to us to use Kirtzon Hashem. As the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim says, if a person should give kol hon beito, all the treasures of the house, ba'ava boz yavozu lo, in love, they will make fun of him. So why, if a person gives all the treasures of his house to the love of Hashem, it will cause such a bizayon? Because it's yitain isha kol hon beito. You feel as if it's your house. The greatest level to reach is, it's not my house, I'm not giving of mine. But rather, a Yudit Sarich Largish, person needs to feel that what they give to another is not really theirs. It's all from Hashem. V'ueno el shaliach, and I am but just a messenger. And when I give something to somebody else, I'm just giving that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to be the emissary. There is an email which is proliferating very widely now. I'm sure many of you have just... yesterday, today, you know, for Erev Shabbos, I meant to open your emails. You've probably seen this. And I think this is such a demonstration, an example of what we've seen today. The story is brought in the Shiva of Rivka Holzberg, Hashem Yikom Dama, who was killed in India, that at the Shiva, a woman came with a package to her mother. And in the package was a beautiful dress, and a diamond ring that belonged to, or engagement ring that belonged to Rivka. And the mother said, how do you come to have this? I mean, this is like really bizarre. So to make a long story short, the woman said that she was in India and she got involved in things that were, let's say, inappropriate and landed up in prison and had to get her way out of prison, which is a story in its own right. And she went to the Holzbergs, who gave her food and, you know, got her back on her feet, and they said to her, you know, what's best for you is just to get out of here and go back home. And the woman said, I'm afraid of passport control. You know, I'm somebody who's, you know, fled prison. They're going to throw me right back there. So Rivka said, you have to know something about the mentality of these people. If a person looks like a, you know, an elegant woman, you know, married and dressed properly, dressed nicely, they don't look at them twice. Here, she gave her her engagement ring. She said, put on this beautiful dress and you will have no problems going through passport control. And the woman said, that's exactly what I did. I put on the ring, I put on the dress, and they gave me no problems that I was able to leave the country. And the mother noted, she said, that the last time she visited Rivka and she asked, where's her ring? Rivka said, ze bishlichut. It's on a mission, and that's what life is about. Life is about that our property, it's not ours, it's on a mission. And that we have to understand that that which we have is meant to be utilized in the service of Hashem. That ultimately everything has to be under that scrutiny of that we have the ability to reach angel-like proportions. And all of us have this ability. And had this unfortunate death not come to be, we would never have known of this story, of the heroism of this woman that has come out through all of these beautiful stories about her. And here we're talking about one young, literally young couple who understood what life is about in the fullest sense of the word. We're here to become angel-like. We're here to go beyond our own restrictions. We're here to appreciate that which we have, is to elevate ourselves, to elevate the world around us to a higher purpose. And that, my friends, is why Lo Ta'achmot is found in the Torah. We have the ability to control our thoughts. We have the ability to try to look at all of our lives as how can we best serve Hashem, and to recognize some things are just not for us. It's not within our purview. This is not what we need to serve Hashem with. I'm able to step back and to appreciate that which we do have and how I'm going to use that which we do have, because I recognize that which I have is really not mine. It's all a gift from Hashem. And when I have that mentality that everything is a gift from Hashem, then I am blessed with knowing how to use that which I have and the gift of not touching that which does not belong to me. And then I also become angel-like and move up and ascend up that ladder to the higher levels that angels themselves can't reach, milamata lamala, from below to above.